You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Peace, kicking off the sermon series, Ascend at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for your kindness, and we ask that, Lord, as we're here in this time, that we would be able to enter into the depths of peace that's found in you. You are our peace. And so, Lord, even now in this time, come and draw us close to you. Give me that grace to be able to grow small, to decrease so that you could increase in this time, and give me power beyond myself that you might take the foremost place. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a statement goes like this: life's a journey, not a destination. At least that's the way that Steven Tyler sang it in an Aerosmith song in 1993. Kind of a funny line. The amazing thing enough is that that line wasn't original to him. In fact, in 1920, a theologian named Lynn H. Huff, in an outline for a Sunday school lesson on the New Testament letter of 1 Peter, said the exact same thing. Life is a journey and not a destination. You may want to hear the rest of the quote that he wrote. Life is a journey, not a destination. The heart must be set upon those matters of character which are eternal, and not upon those matters of sensation which pass away. Kind of a different philosophy than Aerosmith, but I think Steven Tyler would have been as shocked as Lynn Huff that they said the same thing about life. And both of them are echoing something that is woven into our humanity and something that we see all through the scriptures about what it means to be a human being. It's this: we're on a journey through our days. We're on a journey through our days, and ideally that journey is a journey with God, although not always does everyone choose to live it that way. One of the places where that idea comes through most clearly is actually in a little section of the book of Psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. Now, the Psalms of Ascent are a little grouping of psalms. You may not even know they exist. You would see them if you look in the little headings in your Bible, Psalms chapter 120 through 134. A lot of different ideas about what it means that these are Psalms of Ascent, but the most unanimous idea is this: that when people who were the Hebrew people would gather together around the three main festivals that were celebrated around the temple in Jerusalem, that no matter where they were from, they would gather with people who were Jewish in their neighborhoods or their families, and they would take a journey together up to Jerusalem, a pilgrimage, if you want to use that language. They'd go up for Passover or for Pentecost or for the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. They would head up to those place, up to the place of Jerusalem, up to the temple, to celebrate as all of God's people gathered together. And they would pray these psalms or sing these psalms, often set to music, as they would go along their way. And so they would ascend up to Jerusalem in the temple, which was on a high point, on a plateau in Jerusalem, but also was spiritually the highest place in the people's mind, as they would ascend up to the place where the temple was viewed as the throne of God, where he in heaven was seated on earth. They would ascend up and worship. And the Psalms of Ascent became, if you don't mind me saying it this way, the soundtrack for their road trip to Jerusalem. Not just the songs they would listen to, but the soundtrack that shaped the way they prepared themselves spiritually to meet with God. Those pilgrim songs became the way that they expressed themselves in prayer to God. Echoed some of the great truths that we see in Scripture, things like the life of Abraham, where he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and went off into a new land, a nomadic faith that Abraham, the father of our faith, had. It reminds us of that journey of the people of Israel out of Egypt in slavery and the pilgrimage they went on towards the promised land, that journey with God, a journey of faith. And the Psalms of Ascent, not just for the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, but for us today, can be sort of a soundtrack of faith for us. And so what we're going to do over these next couple months is walk our way through a number of those Psalms of Ascent and say, how do we let our mouths get wrapped around those prayers, those songs? Let them be the soundtrack of faith as we enter into not just the pilgrimage to a physical place, but actually towards the spiritual heart of our faith with God in the eternal city that we will be with at the end of all of our days, face to face with God. This is how the book of Hebrews describes the life of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, it says this, that God's people are foreigners and strangers on earth, looking for a country of their own. And so with the Psalms of Ascent, we're going to stretch our mouths, we're going to stretch our minds, we're going to stretch our hearts in the midst of the world in which we live on to have the mouths of our souls, can I put it that way again? Moved into prayer, moved into worship around these great psalms that we find in the scriptures. That's what we're going to do. We're going to grow and know this, that in a culture that is set on instantaneous achievement, instantaneous acquisition, instantaneous food out of your microwave and vending machine, we know life does not really work that way. And so the Psalms of Ascent teach us, they slow us down enough that we can realize we have to take our time on a journey with God. And there are certain things that we need in our lives, in our souls, if we are really going to go with God over the long haul. And that's what this whole series Ascend is about. Not about going up to some place, but actually with God, going on to that journey of faith, that pilgrimage over the course of our lives with God, that in every space, in every hour of who we are looking to walk with God. And so we're going to begin in the first of those Psalms of Ascent. It's Psalm 120. If you have your Bibles, love for you to turn to that place, either in print or electronically. We're going to have it on the screens as we go through, but I always think it's helpful to see where that is. If you don't know where the Psalms are, they're right in the middle of the Bible. You open it up, and the Psalms are numbered from 1 to 150. The longest Psalm in the Bible is Psalm 119, which is right before the Psalms of Ascent. So hopefully you can find it that way. Now, there was a 2010 movie called The Way, and it was a movie that followed the story of a man who was an American doctor. His name was Tom. It's a fictional story, but he receives this shocking news that his estranged adult son had died in the midst of a storm in the Pyrenees Mountains while he was hiking along a pathway known as the Camino de Santiago, or the Way of St. James. It's a pilgrimage route in Europe, ends up in Spain. And as he's beginning to deal with his unresolved grief, he flies to Europe to recover his son's body. And instead of returning home, he decides to do something to honor his son's desire to finish this route, the Camino. He decides to embark on that historical pilgrimage road himself. He's not really prepared for it physically, mentally, emotionally, even with his supplies. And so he finds himself brought to the end of himself, brought to the end of himself physically, which will happen if you go on a long, long hike and you're not prepared. He's brought to the end of himself in terms of the grief that he's dealing with this unresolved relationship with his son and the sudden shock of seeing his son taken from him. And he's brought to the end of himself spiritually as he realizes he needs to dig into a deeper, more spiritual meaning for his life. It's not a Christian movie, but it's plumbing into some of the depths of what life is all about. As he goes through these things, he realizes he needs other people in his life. He realizes he needs to deal with his grief. He realizes he needs some greater power beyond himself, something that we would call God. It's a moving story if you've seen it. It's not at all unrealistic because I have some friends who live at the very end of the Camino de Santiago, the Way of St. James, in a city in Spain known as Santiago de Compostela. They live there and they run a hostel, a sort of a shelter where hikers go to, and they get to the very end of that pilgrimage route and they rest there. And what they found is they have conversations with people going on this Way of St. James, that there's many of them who are trying to work through things in their life. They are in distress in some way in their lives, or they're working through relationships, or they're trying to achieve something. And the openings that my friends who live there at the end of that pilgrimage route have had of conversations with people about God and about Christ and about what it means to connect with God have been amazing as people find themselves in deep distress looking for something. Now, the Psalms of Ascent are kind of like this because for most of us, many of our journeys of our lives, many of our journey with God begins in a moment of distress. And this is how Psalm 120 begins like the song that they just sang a little bit before. It says, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Now, when you think about going on a spiritual journey, does this feel like sort of a strange way to start? It shouldn't. Because the beginning of our own journey with God should be this, coming to the end of ourselves. Save me, God. Life is all about this, if it's nothing else. It's about realizing that we are, if I can use a little bit of AA language, you don't hopefully don't mind that. We are powerless to change ourselves. We need, if I can use it a little bit more, a higher power. Now, the whole beginnings of AA were actually in Christianity of saying, we are going to come to the end of ourselves pretty quickly and we need God. Now, that's true not just of alcoholics. That's true of anyone who exists on earth. And if you're in here tonight and you want to go on a journey with God or you've been on a journey with God, you know this, that this one thing is true. We so many times in our lives come to the end of ourselves because of physical situations in our lives. Because of spiritual realities that we're dealing with, because of emotional difficulties in our lives, because of relational things that are happening, because of even the challenges in the world around us, we can just read the news and that is enough to bring us to the end of ourselves. And the beginning of the journey with God is simply saying, I do not have it in myself to make it in the abundant life, the best life possible. And so God, would you save me? Because I actually am in distress in one way or another. The beginning of that is honesty with God. One of the things I love about Eastbrook is we don't usually put on a lot of airs about ourselves here. Sometimes when people come to church, they think they need to put on a certain game face, you know, like the religious game face, with the religious answers, and always I have a smile, and everything is great, praise the Lord. Now, here's the reality. We come into church, we're in a lot of different places, and some of us tonight are not great. Now, God is still great. Don't misunderstand me. God is still good. He's still almighty. But there are moments we come to in our lives where we find ourselves in distress. And one of the most spiritual things we can do in that moment is to just admit it before God and everybody else. It doesn't mean we live in that place, but we just say, God, I need you. If you don't hear anything else tonight, I don't know where you're coming from in this moment tonight, but just express to God, I need you. I need you, God. And when we get honest with God and admit that we have needs, admit that we have distress, admit that we've come to the end of ourselves, God loves that sort of prayer. It says in the scriptures that God is near to the broken in heart. That doesn't mean we have to walk around like heavy-hearted all the time. It just means this, those who cannot carry themselves, God loves to step in and he loves to carry us. The whole meaning of the incarnation and Jesus coming is this, that God steps inside of broken humanity's existence so that he might carry us back to himself. We might be reconciled back to God through Christ. And the beginning of that admission for us of honestly saying to God, I need you. I'm in distress. Something opens up for us when we call to God, when we let him be the Savior, which is what it says in the second verse, save me, Lord, that's the personal name of God there, Yahweh. Save me, Yahweh, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Now, here's the reality about distress. Sometimes there is distress inside of us, and a lot of times there's distress surrounding us. And God is the kind of God who, when we say, I need you, I'm in distress, whether it's the internal distress or the distress that surrounds us, God is a Savior who's big enough for the external and the internal distress in our lives. Is anybody in distress here tonight? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. Are you feeling it on the inside? Are you feeling it around you? Do you feel it in the nation? Do you feel it in the world? God is not bound by what's inside of us or what's beyond us. God is the eternal, almighty God. And when we come to the end of ourselves and just say, I need you, he steps in and carries us to himself. It's not a long journey because he is close as the prayer that we whisper out of our mouths and even those that are not whispered physically. God is close at hand. Well, this psalmist here is in the midst of some lying lips. Let's look at these verses here for a minute. What will he do to you And what more besides, you deceitful tongue? Anybody ever have somebody tell lies about you? Man, nothing you can do about it. I mean, you could try. You could punch the person in the face so they couldn't talk. I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying you could try. You wish you had a mute button on other people sometimes, but just be careful. Sometimes they wish they had a mute button on you. Oh, what can lies do to you? Well, lies can do some things to you. They can ruin your reputation. They can make things very difficult for you. They can make circumstances bad. They can make people you love become people you hate. What can lies do to you? A lot of things, but not everything. There's a limit on what lies can do. But what can God do in the midst of lies? Let's come back here. What will he do to you? The he there is actually Yahweh God. And what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Sounds extreme, doesn't it? How does God feel about lies? Well, this is what it says in Proverbs 12:22. Yahweh detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. When lies come against us, when lies come out of our mouths, God is not full of joy. He detests that. Why? Because he's a God of truth. And there will come a day, the scriptures tell us, when the truth will be revealed. And if I needed a sermon illustration, I would just have to point at the news over the last week. No matter how hard you try to hide things that are in the darkness, there will come a day when all the lies that people cover over darkness, the darkness will be brought into the light, and it will be a scary moment when the lies of our lips are shown to be the lies that they are. We will get the things that we deserve. People who lie will get what they deserve. But even if they don't on this earth, in this life, it says here in this psalm that God is one who advocates for truth, and he actually stands against those who are liars. And the ultimate of that is what Jesus says in John 8:44 about the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For the devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies. I love that. He speaks his native language. The problem is sometimes we learn the native language of the devil and we take it inside of ourselves. The Apostle Paul says this to the early church in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self and have taken off its practices. Contrary to that is to love one another, to carry each other's burdens, to be a person who's trustworthy and true. The picture of the end shows this, that at the end of human history, even if there are lies that have been placed out there, as God comes and brings his kingdom in its fullness, this is the way it's described in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. I will leave within you the meek and the humble. They don't sound like the rulers of the earth, do they? This is what the kingdom looks like, the meek and the humble. The remnant will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 120. God is at work in the midst of the world, and though lying lips may do things to us in our lives, God is our defender, standing in the truth, standing against the father of lies and all those who've learned his language. Even when it gets inside of us, God stands against that and calls us to be the kind of people who are not only standing in the truth ourselves, but are actually protected by the father of truth, who is God himself, and he will usher in his kingdom full of the meek and the humble. And we will never be afraid in that kind of a kingdom because there will be no lies there. Well, you say, that sounds good, Matt, but I live in the midst of liars. I don't know what your workplace is like. I don't know what your neighborhood is like. I don't know what your apartment complex is like or the places you frequent. But here's where the psalmist is. He says, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. You know Meshech and Kedar? You just took a little ride there? No. Okay, here's the thing. Meshech is in Turkey. It's in the northernmost edge of the land of Israel. And Kedar is a place down in Saudi Arabia. So these are the two opposite extremes. And when the people would go on pilgrimage, they would come from a lot of different places around the land. And what this writer is saying, not that he's necessarily living in that place, but these two peoples were viewed as sort of heathen, barbarian people. And he's saying, hey man, the people I live in and live around, they remind me of the heathen barbarians. That's the way that I feel right now. They are these people far off in the furthest reaches. These are the tents of Kedar. This is what they look like, these nomadic people in Saudi Arabia. They're figurative names. This is what Derek Kidner, a Bible commentary, says. Figurative names for the alien company that he finds himself in the midst of. And the question we could ask ourselves is, who is or what is Meshach and Kedar for us today? I don't want to do a list out loud because some of us may feel like Meshach and Kedar are different things for us. Where are the places where we feel like we find ourselves, where the truth of God is not upheld? The places we find ourselves where kind of a heathen imagination, an imagination that's far from God, has taken captive those who are around us, and we find ourselves trying to live for God, trying to be on pilgrimage for God, trying to see the celestial city that we're aiming for, trying to hear God's voice, but all we can hear is the rumblings of the chaotic heathen mindset around us. And that's old language, but I just mean the mind that's at contrary ways with God. You know, do you ever have that? You ever run into that? In the middle of those realities, the chaos, the feeling that the psalmist is saying, I almost feel like I can't see beyond it. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach, that I live among the tents of Kedar. And like Linda said, too long have I lived among those who hate peace. See, the prayers and the songs of the Psalms of Ascent, the songs of the people on journey with God, those who are kind of on this pilgrimage, this route to the eternal city where we're trying to walk with God, they're prayed together, but we sing these songs many times in a land and in the company of people around us that feel like they're against us. You ever feel like somebody's against you in your spiritual walk? You ever feel like just the territory, the neighborhood, the environment of your workplace is at odds with the reality? Well, the journey starts there. The journey starts right where we are, right in the midst of the chaos of the world around us. This is where the journey starts. Don't wait to get to another place, but start the journey in the opposition. Start it in the places that are not for peace. Start it in the places that feel like they're set against God. Start it in the places where conflict and lies seem all gathered around. Don't let those places be absent, but let the people of God step forward and say, in this place, I am for God, I am for truth, I am for his ways. That's where the journey begins. The prayers of the people are in pilgrimage, come out of this moment where the people are joining together on the journey in that place. They start to sing the song there. And it's not just something you do on your own. And this is an important part of the Psalms of Ascent. It's the communal journey together. So the people begin to sing the songs in that environment around. Just imagine a group of, a cluster of people off on the very edges, Syria, maybe past Syria towards Turkey, towards the land of Meshach. And they're beginning to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they begin to sing Psalm 120, and one person starts the song, and the hearts that are heavy and the minds that are worn out from a people opposed to God begin to join in with the song together, because sometimes you just need somebody else to start the song, to get you going on the journey together. And they begin to sing this song. You know, we got a song this week, actually a what's up message from one of our friends who serves in another part of the world, who was enduring some great hardship, some violence that had physically happened in another location in the world. And as she reached out to a number of us over WhatsApp and sent these messages out requesting prayer, and we said, amen, we're praying for you. She sent this little message: thank you, Lord, for giving me spiritual family that can never be taken away. It's a direct quote out of there, you know? The prayers and the songs of the people on the journey with God, these songs on pilgrimage, they're prayed together. they're sung together because we need each other. And it's when we pray and sing together that our hearts are lifted up beyond the circumstances and the environment that's opposed to God. It's when we begin to reach out to each other and say we journey together. We must carry one another's burdens. We lift one another's arms when we cannot go on, and we start the songs when others feel they cannot sing anymore. And we do it together. That's the journey of the people of God. It's not just one person. It's those little clusters of people. Are you in a cluster of people today? Is there a group of people around you who lifts your arms when you cannot rise? Are there people around you who can start to sing the song when you cannot sing the song yourself, but you can join in? Is there somebody there to you can reach out to and say, pray for me because I am, woe to me, I am dwelling in the land opposed to God. We need each other. I love this last verse. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. We did our little exercise with our staff not too long ago, and we were supposed to say, what verse did we relate to the most? And the one that I related to the most was, woe to me, I dwell in Meshach and live along the land of Kedar. But the movement was to peace. Not giving in to the darkness, neither giving in to the hatred that rises up around us. It's that word, that biblical word, shalom. You heard that word before? It means peace. It's one of the most prominent words in the Hebrew Bible. It doesn't mean just inner peace. It actually means well-being around us and together with us. It's not just personal. It's a social, relational concept. It means that the community is at peace. Not just the absence of conflict, but it's actually the presence of things being right all over and in everything. It means we're free from judgment. We're free from oppression. It means we're living the good life the way that God intended it to be personally and with other people. Shalom. This is the intention of God, but the world we live in feels so full of strife. I mean, we see it this week. See it in New York, see it in our own city, we see it in our families, we see it in our relationships, we feel it in ourselves. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, in Sermon on the Mount, and then Paul says, actually James says, in James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now in a world of chaos and division, in a world of hatred and injustice, in a world where people use each other in things you could look at, like the world is going to hell in a handbasket, sometimes you could say. In a world like that, the tension for us, or the tendency even for us, even as Christians, is sometimes to slide into hopelessness or hatred. But the beginning of the journey of the Psalms of Ascent says, even though I'm in the midst of an environment that's at odds with God, I choose to be the kind of person who does not slide into hopelessness, neither do I slide into hatred. I set my eyes on God, I get on the journey, and I choose to be a person that is aiming for the good life in myself and for the community of God and for those beyond the sphere, that they might be blessed like Abraham was called to be a blessing to every nation of the earth. Now, the challenge for that is we cannot create that, but there is one who can. His name is Jesus. He was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9 that he would be the Prince of Peace. And he said, when he left from his disciples in John chapter 14, he says, this peace I give you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And as we think about kind of what is the Psalms of Ascent journey, I think for some of us tonight, we need to get on the journey. We need to just begin and not wait for everything to get better, not wait for God to lift us out of the land of Kedar and Meshach, but just now to begin with God. Some of us in this place need to call out to God from the honesty of our lives and say, God, I'm in distress. I need your help, and maybe it's to get with somebody else around you tonight and just say, would you begin to pray with me that I might be touched by God and his saving work in my life even now? Some of us need to reach out to others and say, I need a huddle of people around me. I need a group of people around me who can help me journey on the way, because we're not meant to do it alone. But I really believe, and I felt this strongly impressed on me as I was at the very beginning of the service, that there are some of us who have slidden into hopelessness. And God wants to replace the hopelessness with his peace. Maybe it's the hopelessness of your circumstances. Maybe it's the hopelessness of your health. Maybe it's the apparent hopelessness of the world or the strife in our nation. I don't care what your hopelessness is. It's time to take the hopelessness and bring it to the cross of Christ and say, God, would you be my peace? And to crawl in, not to some quiet place inside of ourselves or to hunker down somewhere in society, but to crawl into the presence of God and have him be our hope. And some of us have slidden into the tendency of hatred. And it's time to shed hatred, because that is antithetical to the ways of God. And it's to let God be our peace. Though we live in the tents of Kedar and among the places of Meshach, it is not God's way for us to be in the place of hatred, but to enter into the place of peace. Maybe it's to say, God, I'm letting go of the hatred toward myself. I'm letting go of the hatred toward somebody in my family. I'm letting go of the hatred towards some category of people in the world or towards some place in the world. And God, I'm drawing near to you. I want you to be my peace. I want to get on the journey with you. You can't hide in your hatred. It will not protect you. You're vulnerable there. But in the presence of God, to nestle into his presence is the place of peace. So we're going to go on a journey, and I love that we begin it not just with the Psalms of Ascent, but we begin it with communion. And I want us to, as we draw near to the communion table, I want us to remember that there is no other place for peace than the presence of the Lord. Jesus came that he might bring peace between human beings and God. Because of sin and evil, he dealt with it at the cross. He is our peace. But he came also to break down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. He is our peace between one another. Jew and Gentile, yes, but every category of humanity is now able through Christ to experience peace with God and also peace with each other. This is the moment at the table where we crawl into the presence of God through Christ. I'd like to pray for us as we come to the table, and I'd ask the servers to be ready as well. So Lord, we pray in this moment, we just stop and we remember who you are, that you are the King. And we praise you for the great gift of life in Christ. Lord, you're the King over all the universe. You've made it all. And then in Christ Jesus, you have remade it. You've dealt with sin at the cross. You've dealt with evil and with shame and guilt at the cross. And you've given us a new beginning. We love you, Jesus. We don't deserve it, but we're so thankful. And we humble ourselves. And we confess the reality, Lord, that we, without you, we're lost in sin and darkness. We're sinners by nature and in our experience. And we turn to you for salvation and life. Jesus, you are our peace. So even as we draw near to this meal, Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. And we ask that as we partake of this meal, we might meet with you, be transformed by you for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.